The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you seek for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord. I have discovered why cell phones were invented. They were not invented so that as you're driving home, wondering what to have for dinner, you can call ahead and have a pizza delivery man waiting for you when you pull in your driveway, although they are handy for that use. They have not been invented in case of emergency so that you can dial for help no matter where you are. The reason that cell phones have been invented are for husbands. Husbands whose wives have said, "Honey," you recognize that tone? "Would you go to the grocery store and get a jar of spaghetti sauce?" How hard can that be? To go to the grocery store and pick out a jar of spaghetti sauce. But you've all seen the look. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. You're standing in front of this huge selection of spaghetti sauces. There's the smaller jars, there's the industrial size, for those who are afraid there will be a famine at some point and there'll be no more tomatoes in life. There is the kind that's low sodium, the regular sodium, the give your heart palpitations level of sodium. You can have vegetables in it, you can have meat in it, all the kind of choices. And what does that poor husband do? "Honey, what kind of spaghetti sauce do you want?" "Well, there's more than one kind here." Confronted with extraordinary choices, that cell phone can come in handy for us husbands. Barry Schwartz, in a book entitled The Paradox of Choice, tells us that we have a lot of choices in front of us. We have the choices of what to wear. You know, that dilemma that you experience in the morning where you pull one thing out and that doesn't look good. You pull another thing out, that doesn't quite fit. You pull another thing out that doesn't match what you do. You pull that, you don't feel that one, you know, all of that. So you have the choices of what to wear. You can choose how to look. I got a new hairstyle just for today because I wanted to dress up for Easter. Get the makeup done. Maybe move the eyes back a little bit. Move the chin up a little bit. Sooner or later, you all look like Joan Rivers, but that's a whole other story as well. So you can choose how you look. You can choose your medical care. No, it's medical care, not health insurance. We're going to leave that out of the equation today. When I moved to Lancaster 2 years ago, for the first time in my life, I have a doctor that is younger than me. And what was really sort of interesting for me is that because of this privacy stuff, they can't use last names, and so this doctor who is younger than me is calling me by my first name to protect my privacy. But as I'm sitting in the exam room and the doctor's in the exam room next, I can hear the entire diagnosis of what's going on next door. My doctor is also a female, which has also shattered my whole world paradigm about doctors and who I am as well. So we can choose our medical care also, filled with numerous options. As the one cartoon showed, parents sitting down with a young child, very seriously saying to this child, "It's time for you to make an important choice. Do you want to be Muslim, Jewish, Catholic, or Protestant? Which one do you think will work for you?" Filled with options. I think that because we have so many choices, it has made the word whatever possible. You've heard that word used, especially from your children. Whatever. Because there will always be another choice. But one economist has said, the problem is that while we think we have freedom because of all of these choices, it may be that we live under the tyranny of too many small choices. Barry Schwartz, in his book, goes on to say that the first human beings, their primary concern was surviving. So they had to hunt and they had to gather, always worried that there would not be any more food to keep them alive. And so they spent all of their time working on surviving. The most basic part of the brain is about survival. We share that in common with most reptiles. But as humans progressed and moved into agriculture and then into craftsmanship and into manufacturing, all of a sudden we had those needs filled right in front of us. We didn't have to spend all of our time trying to fill those needs and survive. And so we were set free and really saw a great advancement in the human race. But now look what happens when there are so many small choices. It takes so much time to root through all of the choices to the point where humanity is regressing in some ways, because we're worried about surviving again. becomes an issue of time. And the other thing that challenges this tyranny of small choices that we think is freedom is what really makes us happy. What really feeds people and makes them happy is to have good relationships with other people. Now, here's the problem. To commit myself to a relationship with another person reduces my options. When I made the commitment to marry my wife, I significantly reduced my options because women were all over me all of the time. They're laughing, Pastor Sadie. I said, all right. When you make that commitment to have a relationship, you reduce your choices. So we want all of these choices, but happiness is found in reducing the choices and making a commitment. So I hope you can start to see then this tyranny of the illusion of many options. It doesn't set us free. It grabs hold of us and chokes the life out of us. It's about time, and it's about commitment. Do you find yourself living under that tyranny? Not having enough time? And even when you are doing something that you should enjoy, your mind shifts to the next five things that you really think you have to get done. Do you find yourself lonely, surrounded by a huge number of people, and still feeling alone? It is more likely than not that you can be sitting in this space with a few hundred people around you and be alone. Limitless options are not hope. They are not the same as hope. Hope has the character of time, that somewhere in front of us, a promise has been made, and that promise will be fulfilled. Hope is the yearning for that time when that promise is being fulfilled. So there is a character of time to hope. There's also a character of commitment to hope. We need to hope in something. We just can't say, I have hope. The question is, hope in what? In whom do you hope in the midst of this push for time and in your loneliness? I want to introduce you to a person named Jesus Christ, who gives us a promise. The promise is that our sins will be forgiven, and there will come a day when we will be raised from the dead, and invites us to believe in him. I had a dear friend named Walter Bowman, who was a seminary professor and then became a good friend and mentor after seminary. And there was really few things better in life than being invited over to Walter's house, to be taken down into his study in his basement that was filled with all of these books on all four walls, to be offered a glass of a certain single malted beverage to imbibe in as we talked together, and to talk about life and love and theology. Walter's vision of heaven was that he would have an opportunity, Peter, to play cello as Bach directed the chamber orchestra. That was his vision of heaven. It was Walter who taught me to love murder mystery novels. What he did when he read a murder mystery novel was he went to the last chapter, and he read the last chapter first. And then he would go back and he would read the rest of the book. He said that way he wouldn't spend any time investing in any character that wasn't around at the end of the book. In what are you investing your time? In what character do you think will make everything better for you? In what product do you place your trust that things will turn around finally for you in your life? In what practices do you think your life will be made different? Will they be around at the end of the story? Jesus will. Jesus will be there at the end because he has been risen from the dead. And that is why we shout out today, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Any questions? Amen.